faithful exposition of the word this morning. We sprang from Matthew, but we went to Genesis, and we're grateful for that foundational teaching on marriage and relationships. Please take your Bible. John chapter 13. We've been in this passage for some time now, and you may know the story well, but there may be some listening online who are new, and we need to look at this passage together, put it in context for the message tonight. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's ask God's help. Father, we thank you for a precious word. We thank you for a precious Saviour. Thank you for the wonderful example that he gave to us. And we pray, dear Lord, that this would not just be information tonight, but we would want to live it with all our heart and soul. I thank you for these folk that you've brought tonight. I thank you for anyone listening online, but the ones before me this evening are committed people, and I pray that you just help us all to move a little further toward the Lord Jesus as we look at this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, regarding this message tonight, you don't have to be gifted or brilliant. You don't need to have a PhD or be some kind of hero. You don't need money and you don't need fame, but you do need one thing this evening, and that is you need to be willing. I'm sorry to have to tell you that it was a pastor who wrote the following shocking confession. A couple of summers ago, he says, "My older son and I took a few days off to ride the rapids. We went with several men from the church. It was great. While we were receiving instructions from the guide, there were about 15 of us in the group, I began to check the canoes with my eyes. Some of them were old and worn, but a few were new. I wanted the new ones, so I whispered to my son, 'Move to the left.' He cooperated, and we got one of the new ones. I handled it so smoothly," he says, "nobody even knew. The older ones were just as good, but, hey, they were old." And there was a really salty old pro as a guide, plus a couple of young blokes wet behind the ears. Guess which one we wanted and got? Why? Because I'm selfish, plain and simple. And to make matters worse, I was discipling my son to be selfish too. In a couple of years, he'll have it down pat. By the way, on the way back to our campsite at the end of the day, all 15 of us packed like sardines into the old van. And then there was a sound at the back, The back tyre was flat, and all of us had to pile out of the van. We had to get all the gear out of the van, and then that old van had to be jacked up. It was hot, dirty, sweaty job. Guess who directed traffic while everyone else changed the tyre? As I recall, not one car passed us on that country road during that whole episode. Now, let me tell you the worst part of it all. And then he says, and it's really with embarrassment that I do so. I'm glad he was embarrassed. It was not until the next day that I realised I was being selfish in all of this. Pretty bad, huh? I mean, a pastor. Pretty bad. Or are we seeing a mirror on ourselves? Yeah, and it's made worse when we take a look at the Lord Jesus. He said in Mark 10 on your sheets, Mark 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Oh, we like to dodge service, but Jesus' heart of humility led him to gladly serve. Now, you don't need a PhD, but you and I, Dieter, do need a humble, willing heart to be able to serve. If there is anything the life of the Lord Jesus shows us, it's how to be a servant, if we're willing. And there was no time in his life where he demonstrated his service than in the last 24 hours of his life. The cross, of course, was the greatest and humblest act of service that the Lord Jesus did for us. To repeat that verse, Mark 10 and verse 45 again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But he also modelled in a startling way that humble act of service about 20 hours before his cross. And I think you know what we're talking about. We've just read the passage. I'm talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Last time we began the journey toward humility, we said it begins in the heart. Remember, we quoted Colossians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And that mind was a heart of humility. The journey begins with a humble heart. We then saw that humility is a core virtue, whilst pride is a core vice. Humility is at the core of all the beautiful character qualities of Christ, best described by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Humility, therefore, flows from the heart out into our character and then into service. And that is the third step in humility. Humble service. In humility that Thursday night, that crucifixion eve, the Saviour served. They should have been serving, but he served them. Luke 22 and verse 27 says, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Such service requires humility. But it requires even more humility when you realise the group that Jesus was serving that night. In being an example of humble service, Jesus served three different subgroups within that group of disciples that evening. In our lives, we'll find the same three groups. Who should we serve? Everyone. But Jesus' service highlights three groups. The first group that Jesus' service highlights leads us to conclude that we also should serve our enemies. We should serve our enemies. Now, we showed last time that washing the disciples' feet occurred before supper, so verse 2 is best translated being time for supper, chapter 13 and verse 2, and being time for supper. So let's read verses 1 and 2 together. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them utterly, that means. "And being time for supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So that mentions Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was there, and verses continue to mention Judas Iscariot being there at the supper that evening. Well, so Judas was there when we read in verse 4, Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That means Jesus washed Judas' feet. Jesus washed Judas' feet in humility and in love, because the end of verse 1 says he loved them to the end. He loved them utterly, and that included Judas. How did Judas feel about Jesus washing his feet? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us about that, but knowing the human nature, we can make some guesses. A real leader, as the world thinks, as Judas no doubt thought, as Satan prompted Judas to think, a real leader would not do this. No man is going to be washing his men's feet in the world, are they? Jesus could not be the Messiah. The Messiah would not do this. How is such a man as this going to be able to conquer Rome? Judas rationalized. He was right to betray this loser. After all, he'd been following him for 3.5 years, and it was obvious now that Rome was not going to be defeated. He'd wasted 3.5 years of his life. I don't know that that's how Judas has thought, but that would be a typical reaction of the flesh from a worldly person. After all, he had already betrayed Jesus on the Wednesday. This is the Thursday. He was the ultimate human enemy of Jesus in the flesh, but Jesus loved him and served him to the end. We are not surprised, are we, at Jesus' love and service? That is exactly what he taught. In the first year of his ministry, and Jan has been going through the Sermon on the Mount in the first year of his ministry. In the first year of his ministry, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That was the first year of his ministry. In the second year of his ministry, in the Sermon on the Plain, which was a different sermon, he said this in Luke 6 and verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Yes, those two passages are very similar, but they are not the same message. And of course, Jesus was preaching similar things as he travelled around the cities of Galilee, and he was teaching. Although the message changed a little as he got a bit closer to the cross. Anyway, Jesus served his enemy Judas, and he also taught his disciples. So in both the example of his life and in the words of his teaching, He taught his disciples to love and to serve even enemies. It's a hard ask, isn't it? Because the last people on earth that we want to love and serve, surely, is our enemies. You don't need a PhD. You just need to be willing. 2018, Ouagadougou, capital of Burkina Faso in Africa. Laurent, a Christian cook, was called of God to the ministry of the Word of God. Began Bible college that year, 2020. He completed his Bible college training and was led to serve in the dangerous north of Burkina Faso, near to the border with Mali. 2023, Muslim gunmen came to Laurent's town near the border with Mali. He was shot through the head whilst his wife Yasmin escaped. They murdered him. So, does Yasmin hate Muslims? She says, her heart's desire is that they would be changed like Saul was on the way to Damascus. Their adult son Marcel also says that he prays that they will repent and come to know the Lord. At this time, Marcel is in Bible college that he may go back and give the gospel to those men who murdered his father. Now that's serving your enemies. We may not have enemies in the same way Christ did, where our actual life is threatened, or like Christians in persecuted countries. But we must also serve our enemies too, mustn't we? Who are they? Has someone hurt you deeply? Are you estranged from members of your family? Are there people you just don't want to talk to? Difficult people. People that rub you up the wrong way. People you avoid. Yes, even these people we are to love and serve as far as it depends on us. I do understand that some people like this, we try and serve, we try and love, and they just don't want any of it. I understand that. But as far as depends on us, we're to love and to serve them. Let's go through the verses from the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain and think how we are to respond to enemies like our Lord Jesus. Let's go back and start with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So we need humble servant hearts, don't we? When we're hated, we're to love in return. When we're cursed, we are to bless in return. When we're hurt, we're to do good. And when people are spiteful to us, we are to be kind in return. Jesus knew what he was doing. He washed the stinking, manured feet of the one who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Marcel wants to take the gospel to those who murdered his father. If we have a difficult person in our lives, someone we avoid, can't we do good to them? Luke 6 and verse 27. Over the page on your sheets. Luke 6 and verse 27 says, but I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Can't we bless them? Can't we say something positive to them? Isn't there some way and we can do good to them even though they don't deserve it? Tell them of our Saviour. And their salvation might begin by us praying for them. In fact, the next verse, verse 28, says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Sure, let's pray for their salvation. If they're a Christian already, we pray for their growth in Christ. Since God has been generous to us, gracious to us, abundantly generous to us, can't we be generous also? Verse 29 says, to him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, Do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. We need to be generous, and all we have to do is think what we would like others to do for us. We serve difficult, nasty people. Verse 31 in that same passage says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Be kind to everyone, because everyone has problems and everyone is hurting in some way. So Jesus ends that passage in verse 36 saying, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Jesus was a humble servant to his worst human enemy. Can't we do the same? Don't we have the Spirit of Christ within us to enable us to move out towards people that are challenging to us? Yes. Yes, yes, of course Jesus knew about Judas. We read about it in this passage, but another verse that says the same thing is verse 18. Verse 18 in your Bibles. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. The disciples didn't know who was betraying Jesus. But Jesus knew, and he tells us beforehand that we might also know that he is the Lord of glory. Jesus is in full knowledge, humbly served his enemy. Verse 15, Jesus taught, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." If Jesus washed Judas's feet, a real enemy that led to his death, can't we be kind to difficult people in our lives? We can if we're willing, humbly willing. The second group that Jesus highlights leads us to conclude that we should serve one another. We should serve one another. Verse 3, John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Circle those words, the disciples. The second group are the 10 disciples, 10 because I'm leaving two out. Who were they? Well, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2 on your sheets says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now we've dealt with Judas already, and we're going to talk about Peter in a minute. So that leaves 10 disciples left. Who were they? Andrew has nothing bad said about him. He brought his brother Peter to Jesus. He brought the lad with the lunch to Jesus. And he brought the Greeks who were searching just before Jesus' death to Jesus. Every time we see Andrew, he's bringing people to Jesus. Then there's James and John. Those two brothers were called the Sons of Thunder. I detect some yelling in that, some aggression in that. And they sought secretly to take the top two positions ahead of the other disciples. So they were aggressive and ambitious, but these two sons of thunder became disciples of love, especially John, who wrote the beautiful book of John. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus and helped Andrew to bring the Greeks to Jesus. But Philip didn't really get it. Like when Jesus asked him how they were going to feed the 5,000, he'd seen all of Jesus' miracles, but he didn't have a clue. And then this very night, the Thursday before Jesus' death, Philip says, "Show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us." Well, Jesus had only been showing them the Father for the previous 3.5 years. He just missed it. Bartholomew is believed to be the same person as Nathanael. Jesus said of Nathanael that he was an Israelite without deceit, and Nathanael declared Jesus to be the King of Israel. Thomas, well, you know Thomas, don't you? Like most of the disciples, he expected Jesus the Messiah to defeat Rome. When Jesus was going to heal Lazarus, Thomas said, let's go with him, that we can die with him. He was expecting a battle. He was expecting something big to happen. So when Jesus was crucified, he absolutely refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But then, when he saw Jesus, he gave the best testimony of Jesus of any of the disciples, my Lord and my God. Now, Matthew had been a tax collector. You're supposed to boo and spit when you hear the name tax collector. They were not good guys. But Matthew knew how to keep meticulous records. And no doubt Matthew was one that recorded in detail Jesus' words, that we might have the words before us today. And obviously he also wrote the Gospel of Matthew, but to many of the people of Israel, he would have been considered a traitor. Of James, the son of Alphaeus, little is known, nor Labaeus, who is also called Thaddeus. Now, Simon, the last one of the ten, was a Canaanite. That means that he was a zealot, which means he, like Judas, may have joined the disciples for political reasons. He wanted to see Rome defeated. That word Canaanite doesn't refer to Canaan. It refers to the political group that he was a part of. So in summary, there were some good men among them, but they were a motley crew at best. Is that a fair comment? I think so. Look around. Isn't that a description of Christians today? I don't necessarily mean the people right here, but I mean Christians worldwide. Aren't we a motley crew? A really diverse group, including rough diamonds and sweet Christ-like brothers and sisters. Jesus loved them all and served them all. So can we? Are we willing? Think of the church at Corinth. The Corinthians worshipped Greek gods, and there was amongst them was Aphrodite, and she had her temple prostitutes. The church coming out of that culture had divisions. There was incest. There was brothers taking brothers to law. The arguments were so bad between them. But outstanding Christians like Priscilla and Aquila were there. Priscilla and Aquila were serving that mob. Yet others distorted Christian doctrine with pagan ideas. But there were men like Timothy and Paul also who served amongst the Corinthian believers. One commentator says of churches today, take any church directory, and there will be more people needing help than there are mature Christians able to help them. You who are willing should humbly serve. Yes, knowing all that, Paul instructs the Galatians, who are turning away from the truth, the gospel, to legalism. He says to them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. So they're free now in Christ. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity of the flesh. You can't live the way you like, just what you want to do, whatever the flesh wants to do. But what does it say? Through love, serve one another." So what Jesus modelled, Paul made a command. We have all kinds of brothers and sisters. Some could easily be friends. Others, well, you just wouldn't bother with, except their family, Christian family, and withhold our love and service from no one. Jesus modelled serving all, and Paul made it command. In love, serve one another. It must be so because service is the outcome of a humble heart and humble character. Can we here at this church learn to serve each other? And that's a challenge I put out perhaps to those that are listening here. I know that many of you here tonight are serving. But it must begin with understanding and knowing each other. How do we know what service is going to be best for any brother or sister if we don't know their needs, what's appropriate and practical? Is it that you've never talked to someone in this church? And think of also those that come Sunday mornings. The humility of service demands that we start to get to know everyone. We have someone come into our church we don't know. The young people should be greeting young people. The ladies should be greeting ladies. Teens greeting one another. We should all be serving in this way. How wonderful that would be. Humility looks outward to others. May they know us by our love and our service. Motley crew or not, let us serve one another. Are you willing? The third group that Jesus highlights leads us to conclude that we should also serve failures, Christian failures. Yes, failures, those who prove to be unfaithful to their Lord and Saviour, those who prove to blow their Christian testimony, those who in cowardice deny their Lord, like Peter. Jesus, in love and humility, washed Peter's feet too, knowing that Peter would fail. In verse 6 we read, "And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Peter knew he should have been washing the feet of the others. But Jesus had the humility to serve, and Peter didn't. Now, Jesus washed Peter's feet, though he knew Peter would fail. Later that night, on their way to the Mount of Olives, Mark records in Mark 14 and verse 27, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he spoke more vehemently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." There is no doubt that Peter knew and loved the Saviour. For example, more than a week after the resurrection, you remember it, Peter came face to face with his Lord again, that breakfast on the beach, described in John chapter 21. As the Lord was restoring Peter, Peter said to him in John 21 and verse 17, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter did love the Lord, and the Lord knew it, but Peter's love was a brotherly love. He had not yet attained to that sacrificial love for his Lord. All this Jesus knew, but Peter had to learn it the hard way, with bitter tears. Yes, Peter did fail big time and had to be restored. So Jesus teaches us to love and serve those amongst us who fail in their Christian testimony. We serve our enemies. We serve one another, motley crew or not. And we serve our brothers and sisters who fail, who blow their testimonies big time. We want them restored, and we want them repentant like Peter was. We work with humility and love to serve failures, because our God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, up to 70 times 7. Amen. Remember how the Lord gave Jonah second and third chances? Talk about rebellion. The Lord wanted him to go east to Nineveh. He went west to Tarshish. But after a trial with a great storm and a great fish, he decided he was willing to go to Nineveh. But he went with a rotten attitude, didn't he? A rotten bad attitude. And although he saw the greatest revival the world has ever seen, he didn't enjoy it, because he didn't really have the right attitudes in his heart. After another trial involving a feminine east wind, God gave Jonah a third chance to get it right. Did he get it right? I think so. And he wrote the book of Jonah as a testimony to us, so that we might know also. The God of multiple chances taught his servant what was right. Jonah failed twice, but the Lord still worked with him. Or consider John Mark. John Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas when they left Jerusalem. We read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And he continued with Barnabas and Paul when they went on their first missionary journey. We read that in Acts 13 and verse 5. It simply says they also had John as their assistant. But when things got tough, or when John Mark got bored with the situation and whatever they were doing, John Mark deserted the missionaries. We read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So let's be plain. John failed. He failed in his call to missions that was along with Barnabas and Paul. A couple of years later, we read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brethren in every city where we've preached the word of God and see how they're doing." Good idea. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. In other words, he was wanting to give John Mark a second chance. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and gone with them to the work. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas, also called the son of encouragement, wanted to give John Mark a second chance, and that proved to be of God. Of course, the God of the second and third chance, for the Lord later used John Mark to help Peter write the gospel of Mark. And also Paul, at the end of his ministry, realized Mark's gifts. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." Praise God. He did get a second chance, and he went on to serve God. Our Lord serves and works with failures and the unfaithful. I'm so glad he does. Paul's teaching agrees with the Lord's example, so Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul is telling us that we are to serve failing, unfaithful and cowardly Christians, seeking to restore them and see them go on to full maturity. Lives can be as messy, stinky, messy as the disciples' feet. We need to humbly serve those who have messed up their lives. Galatians 6:1 again. Let it sink in our hearts. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Who can restore others? Well, a carnal Christian cannot do this. Only a spiritual Christian, or to put that another way, only those who have dealt with their own sin first. And isn't that what Jesus taught? In Matthew 7 and verse 3, we read, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we deal with our sin first before we seek to help others. How should the spiritual Christian proceed? Well, the verse there, Galatians 6 and verse 1, says, "With gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness." My experience is no matter how gentle you try to be, you're going to be called harsh, because getting something out of somebody's eye hurts. But we should proceed with gentleness. You need gentleness to get a foreign body out of someone's eye. And we should proceed humbly, because the end of Galatians 6 and verse 1 says, "Considering yourself." We're sinners too. And we need the Saviour's strength. We need victory over sin. So we consider ourselves as we proceed. Why help? Because we care. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's commanded that we do this, hard as it might be. Sometimes the unfaithful are unfaithful because they're rebellious, like Jonah. In this case, we'll need to remember that serving them will involve warning them as well. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. You can circle that word, warn. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Yes, warnings are to be given humbly, gently, patiently. Tough? Absolutely. But as part of washing each other's feet. Serve all the brethren, but with special focus on this motley crew, special focus on enemies, special focus on those who have blown their Christian testimonies. We serve everyone. We serve all the brethren. It's love, it's humility. So we're going to see that mind of humility, that heart of humility, character of humility flowing into a humble service. May God help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that we can be like our Saviour, so humble, and therefore we know we need to crucify our pride, Lord. So beautiful in his character. We love those character qualities, the fruit of the Spirit. Oh Lord, develop them in our lives and help us to serve with that heart and that character. Help us to serve each other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.